Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
Hello and good day, dear friends, and welcome once again to our program. Thanks for joining us for The Will of God. I'm Father Robert Young, and always a joy to have you share in the great study, the knowledge, the coming to love and possess evermore the will of God reigning, that is the kingdom of God's will on earth as it reigns in heaven. That's what this program is about. It's what creation, redemption, and sanctification are about. It's all that matters. Let's pray that we can all grow in our appreciation for this gift and for the grace to receive it, to first of all receive it, to just let our minds and hearts be fully open to the Holy Spirit to teach us whatever God wants us to learn today. Let's pray for that in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So once again, we invite you, eternal will of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the will of the Most Holy Trinity that reigns so perfectly in the heart of Jesus as God and man, and in the heart of Mary as his very favored daughter full of grace. We pray that that same eternal will, the Most Holy Trinity, now come to reign in us, that we can know it ever more better, more fully. We can come to love it and to possess it here on earth as well as in eternity forever in heaven. We always ask Our Lady, who is queen of this kingdom, the only creature to ever live perfectly the fullness of life in the fullness of grace of God's will, to help us know what it means to live as fully as we can, given our human frailty and imperfection, to live as fully as we can as God created us to in this kingdom of his will. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us, and all you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, our next passage is dated July 20th, 1926. This is still volume 19. We have a little ways to go yet, maybe a few more weeks or even months to complete this volume. This is volume 19, the last of the volumes that received an imprimatur through the hands of St. Hannibal de Francia, canonized saint of the church, who was Luisa's editor and publisher, and of course, great confidant and friend, as well as confessor at times. But he is known especially for having published the writings, this first 19 volumes, having given the imprimatur as the censor librorum for these volumes, having received the imprimatur then from the bishop to whom he reported. So this one is dated, the passage, of course, is the date of Luisa's writing. This one is dated July 20th, 1926, the little title. It says, the word of Jesus is work. His silence is rest. The rest of Jesus in the midst of his works. Luisa writes, as I continued to feel all abandoned in the supreme volition, my always lovable Jesus made himself seen all silent in the act of looking at the whole of creation, at all of his works. Now, while looking at them, he was as though enraptured profoundly before the magnificence, the sanctity, the multiplicity, and greatness of his works. And together with Jesus, I felt a profound silence within me in contemplating his works. Many things could be comprehended, but everything would remain in the depths of my intellect, with no words whatsoever. How beautiful it was to be together with Jesus, in profound silence. Then afterwards, my dear good, my sweet life, said to me, "My dearest daughter, you must know that my word is work, while my silence is rest. And my word is work not only for me, but also for you. It is my usual way that after I have worked, I want to rest in the midst of my very works. They are my softest bed in my rest. And since you have listened to my word and have worked together with me, you must take your rest." Of course, this echoes the Sabbath, the seventh day of creation in Genesis, when God rested, he saw how good it was, all that he had made. And in the midst of all that he had made, which flowed, of course, from this one eternal act of love, which has its God's will as the source of that love flowing out into creation, God's will sustaining it all, God could rest, you see. And as Jesus says to Louisa, I created all of this universe, everything that's there, so you would have a place to live. But I created you. I created Adam and Eve and all of humanity, so I would have a place to live and to rest also in his creation. So it's a wonderful thing, you know, if we think of, you know, just how pleasant it is to have accomplished something very beautiful, done a good work, and to have succeeded at it, and to feel even if it wasn't perfect, that we did our best and we accomplished something together with God's help, of course, or God accomplished something in us, that we can then rest in what we have done. So Jesus is saying this ebb and flow, and it's a theme in all of the book of heaven, this ebb and flow of work, of action, of acting in the will of God, is operating together with Jesus and Mary and all they've done and have done and continue to do. But this is part of the equation, but there's also resting, because we all know we're not, you know, with original sin, we don't have limitless energy, especially as we get older. We have to rest. But the resting is not apart from what we've done or what God's done, but in the midst of it. One of the great challenges, I think, for us in such busy lives today is to have that rest in the midst of what we're doing, so that, you know, as I'm speaking now, this is, in a sense, work. It's ministry. It's the word. It's Jesus. He identifies the word coming forth and going out with work, because it is. You know, it doesn't just happen by itself. We have to put an effort into it. We have to, of course, allow the word of God to speak through us. But he needs our being, our voice, our intellect, our words to speak and to speak on his behalf. And so there is work involved, but there's also, in the midst of it, Jesus says, you're not doing it alone. And in fact, it's not you who's doing it at all. It's I who am speaking and acting and working in you. So you can relax and rest. And sometimes he says to Louisa, now I want you to do the work and I'm going to rest. But we're in God's will. And when we're in his will, really everything is resting in the midst of our work and God's work in us and through us. And that rest is also a certain silence. You know, in contemplative life, the goal is to keep this interior silence, this interior recollection going on all the time, no matter what we're doing. Well, we could say there's something similar here in that we want the silence of resting in the will of God to be going on all the time, no matter how frantic or frustrating or difficult and challenging our lives can be in the daily life and in the concrete situations we find ourselves in. So he wants that resting in the midst of it, and he wants that silence. yesterday, I believe it was, Holy Father, Pope Francis, went to Auschwitz. He visited Auschwitz, or the day before, I'm not sure. But in any case, he walked through the gates. I saw it on the news that he walked through the national news, and he walked through the gates with his head bowed in total silence, spent quite a bit of time there. They said at one point, 15 or 20 minutes, just in silence, praying, visited the room in which St. Maximilian Kolbe was martyred with a lethal injection to give his life in place of another prisoner who had a family. So the Holy Father was there for who knows how long, maybe several hours, never said a word. And they interviewed one of the people who had been at Auschwitz and survived Auschwitz in the concentration camp, a Jewish man. And the news reporter asked this Jewish man, well, what did you think of the Pope's silence? You know, he didn't say anything. Were you offended by that? And he said, no, absolutely not. And he said, there is a phrase in Latin, dum tacit clamat, which he says means, although silent, he cries out. Although he is silent, he cries out. The Latin phrase that he used to apply to Pope Francis. And so his point was that even though the Pope was silent, he didn't say a word. His silence cried out on behalf of the great tragedy, of course, that took place there and the horrible massacre of millions of people. Well, silence speaks. You know, silence cries out sometimes. Jesus was silent many times in the face, especially, of his antagonists, his enemies, those who, especially during his passion, he would remain silent. But that silence cried out. It was very, very loud, you see. But Jesus is saying to us, there is a silence. Also, there is a silence of rest and a silence of simply taking to heart, absorbing, as he says to Louisa, now, when I'm silent with you, he says, it doesn't mean I'm not with you anymore. It means I'm giving you time to absorb what I've given you until now. And I think sometimes we're in this consumer mode where we just want to take, consume, eat, you know, absorb, receive more and more and more, especially of such a beautiful gift as the divine will. I know I have to be careful sometimes. I don't just read, you know, voraciously. Why? Because we need time for it to sink in. We need time to digest, to truly absorb what we've received. So Jesus says we have to be silent with him also at times. And that's a big lesson, isn't it? It's not easy to be silent today. You know, we live in a very noisy world. Some of us with lots of children live in a very noisy house. You know, our families can be noisy. It's simply nature sometimes and the nature of things. Traveling, a very noisy experience most of the time. So what he's saying is, though, that we have to find our silence, the silence that cries out, even in the midst of all of that. We know it's a great challenge. We know it's so much easier to be recollected and focused and silent when everything is silent around us. But it's not always the case. A wonderful thing when it is. God gives us that gift as well. But so often, we have to find the silence in ourselves. And it is, Jesus says, the silence of resting in the will of God. I invite you to make that a practice, to try to do that more and more in your life. It's the silence of Mary listening at the feet of Jesus, whether it was our Blessed Mother Mary, or Mary of Martha and Mary. We have to be there too many times, just silently receiving, even if it's not words, allowing what we've already heard and read that's entered into us to go deeper. So I invite you to rest in the will of God at times, but also to pray. Pray that the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of the Father and the Son, will receive in you and deepen in you, consume in you what the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Trinity wants to say. And so it's a great challenge, I think, for us, but also a necessary part of our lives, our work even, in the will of God, to find that rest. Sometimes in moments of silent prayer, sometimes in the midst of whatever we're doing, but to rest in the will of God. And hopefully even our acts, you know, all these little acts that we're trying to do and to be focused in the will of God will also be a way of resting. You know, we're inviting God to do it in us, the will of God to carry out in us what we're doing. Doesn't mean we're inattentive. It doesn't mean we can just, you know, sit back and do nothing. Of course, say, well, God's going to do it. No, we have to cooperate with them. That's why our will is still active. That's why we still need it so much. So Jesus calls his word work and his silence rest. He says, look, my daughter, how beautiful the whole creation is. It was the word of your Jesus that worked it with one fiat, that worked it, that brought it about, brought it into being, that made it what it is. But do you know what is the enchantment that enraptures me? Your little I love you on each created thing. With this little I love you of yours impressed on each of them, they all speak to me of your love. They speak to me of my newborn, of my will. I hear the harmonious echo of the whole creation that speaks to me about you. Oh, how it enraptures me, how happy I am to see that my fiat in creation, my let it be that put forth all of this great universe, and the one taught to you hold hands. That is God's fiat, the divine fiat, and our fiat, our human fiat united to the divine fiat, hold hands. They intertwine together, fulfilling my will. They give me rest. See, Jesus looks for rest in us and in our lives in his will. But I'm not content with resting alone. I want the one who gives me rest together with me, that she may take rest and we may enjoy together the fruits of our work. It's always our work. I was always impressed in as a chaplain to the poor Clares who are enclosed, you know, at Cloister Monastery in California. I had the privilege of serving them for a year and giving their retreat some time ago. But they never speak of my or yours. It's not in their vocabulary. They only and always use the word ours, of course, unless it may apply to their sin, but they only use the word ours when it speaks to any material things of the convent, any of the events that go on, that kind of thing. It's wonderful. And Jesus is saying the same to us. You know, he says it, in fact, to Luis and other places, there's no mine and yours anymore. Everything's held in common. Everything is ours. See, this is our kingdom of the divine will. So he says, you must see, look to all creation and all the works of my redemption not seem to you more beautiful with your I love you. And of course, the I love you is the way we unite our fiat to God's fiat. It's the way we echo the love that he has put in that creation. Very beautiful, important word in the divine will. We echo back to God what God has done to us. We echo his own work, his word, and his own silence. So he says, don't you see how beautiful it is? Because you are putting your I love you on it with your adoration and your will transfused, you know, fused with mine, carrying out its life in the midst of all the heavenly spheres. There's no more solitude, nor that tomb-like sepulchral silence that was there before in the celestial spheres and in all my works. But now there's the little daughter of my will keeping them company, making her voice heard, loving, adoring, and praying. holding on to her rights given to her by my will. She possesses everything. And when there is someone who possesses with you, with them, there's no more solitude. There's no more silence of the grave. Why? Because there's now no human life alone. There's no divine life alone. They're together. That's what happened in the incarnation of Jesus. The human life and the divine life came together. Jesus, I came that they may have life and have it to the full. Divine life as well as human life. Together. There's no more solitude. There's always this hours. There's always this time together, this eternity together. This is why, after spoken to you at length, he says, I keep silent. It is the rest necessary for me and for you, so that I may be able to resume my word again, and therefore continue my work and yours, our work. But while I rest, I contemplate all my work. That's what he was doing, that Louisa witnessed at the beginning of this passage. My love rises within me, and as it is reflected in me, I delight. I conceive within myself more images similar to me, and my will places them outside of me as triumph of my love and as the beloved generation of my supreme fiat. See, as Jesus is saying, as he contemplates his works, as he admires them and loves them, he says they're similar to him. And he says they're placed outside of God. These are odd extra works. They're things that exist in one sense, integrally united to God, but they're also outside of God. They're not in the divine nature itself. But he says they're outside of me as a triumph of my love, and as the beloved generation of my supreme fiat. So in my rest, I am generating children for my will, all similar to me. And in my word, I deliver them. That is, I bring them to birth. I deliver them and give them development, beauty, height. And my word keeps forming them as worthy children of the supreme fiat. See, it doesn't just happen once. This is like raising a child. You know, it's the growth of a human person throughout life. It doesn't stop. Jesus continues to try to help us to grow and mature and develop as children of the supreme fiat. Therefore, my daughter, each word of mine is a gift that I give you. And if I call you to rest, it is so that you may contemplate the gift, my gift. You see, we have to take time. We have to take the rest that we need in order to contemplate the gift, certainly the gift of creation, certainly the gift of redemption. But ultimately, the rest is to contemplate the gift of sanctification, which brings it all to completion and fulfillment. He says, delighting in it and loving it, that is the gift of the divine will, you may let more gifts arise within you similar to those that I've given you. And as you release them, they may form, together with the generation of the children of the supreme fiat. So together with the works of Jesus, they may form with God, with the gift itself, this generation of new children of the supreme fiat, of the divine will, of God's eternal let it be. So at other places, he'll say every act you do, every smallest thing you do in the will of God is going to make it possible for others to come to know it, to love it, and to possess it. And finally, he says how happy we will be together, fulfilling the purpose of creation and redemption as God wants it to be. It's a great call, dear friends, a great vocation, and one that we all need to rest in more, hopefully. And remember that time resting is never, ever wasted time. It's growing time. It's deepening time. It's resting in the will of God, in the works of God, together with Jesus. So let us do that for a few moments as we take a short musical interlude now, and then we'll come back with the next passage, July 23rd. Please stay with us. This is The Will of God in Life in the Writings of Louisa Picaretta. I'm Father Robert Young, your host, and we'll be back in just a moment.
Listening to Radio Maria, our Christian voice in your home, we now return to The Will of God with Father Robert Young.
Thank you, Larry, and thank you, dear listeners, for joining us today. I'm coming to you live once again from St. Petersburg, Florida, my home now, and as always, a joy to share with you the greatest gift and the greatest joy of my life, which is the will of God, and what a gift it is. You know, there's nothing greater because it is the source of it all, even the source of God's own life from all eternity. So we give thanks for that gift, and we want to keep learning all that we can about it and hopefully letting it sink in, letting our intellects, absorb it so it stays in our memories more, not just an intellectual memory, but the memories of our hearts. You know, the heart remembers also, and also then to even have an effect on our body. You know, this, if we're resting more in what we do, in our acts, then hopefully even it will affect our health. It will allow our bodies to be more at rest, at peace all the time. And we know that what a great effect that can have on our bodies. And, you know, absolutely convinced that a lot of our trouble today is just from the very tense lives we live, the stress of our lives today. So this resting in the Lord can be a great help to us, I think, in being more at peace, you know, not just a physical peace, certainly a spiritual one as well, but it also has an impact on our whole being. So the next passage is from July 23rd, 1926. Louisa's little title says, The Fears of Being Abandoned by Jesus. And one who lives in the divine will loses every way out, no escape. Neither can Jesus leave her, nor can she leave Jesus. The creation is mirror, the divine will is life. So she writes, after much waiting and longing for the coming of my sweet Jesus, I was thinking to myself, how shall I go on if the one who forms my life leaves me alone and abandoned? How can I possibly live? And if I do live, because now I understand how it is not the pains that make one die. If it were so, after so many of his privations, I would be dead by now. At the most, they make one feel death, though you're dying, but they are unable to give it. They don't really cause death. They make one live as though under a press, squeezed and crushed. But the supreme will alone has the power of death. It is only God, and God's will can cause death or will death. She says, but while I was thinking of this, my adorable Jesus moved in my interior, made himself seen with a little gold chain in his hand, delighting in making it pass between himself and me in such a way that we remain bound together. Constantly, of course, these little visual images of what he wants to teach and how helpful they are, just like all the images and parables of the Gospels. He says, with love, she says, with love and goodness, all paternal, he said, my daughter, why do you fear that I may leave you? Listen, I cannot tolerate this fear in you. You must know that the condition in which I have placed you, that is the sea of my will that flows inside and outside of you, to which voluntarily, not by force, you gave yourself, has expanded its boundaries so much that neither I nor you will ever find the way out. See, so if you want to leave me, you will not find the way. And as much as you may go around, you will always go around within the endless boundaries of my will. See, so, of course, our experiences of life are not always what they feel or seem to be. So often with Louisa, it's only been 3 days since this last encounter with Jesus, but to her it's an eternity. So she's complaining, as she often does at the beginning of the passage, and of course he responds. So there's a method to her madness. There's a reason to complain because Jesus responds. Well, maybe we should try that. You know, if it works, it's a good thing. But in any case, he's trying to show her now that she, first of all, he can't leave her and she can't leave him. No matter what her experience is, no matter what she feels interiorly in that desolation, that privation, that's such an affliction, not only for Louisa, but as we know, for anyone who is close to God and wants to be close to God. He goes on, more so, since your acts done in the divine will have closed every way out for you. Our acts done in the divine will expand, as he says in another place, the horizon in us. He says they broaden the shores. They just extend these boundaries and shores of God's will so far that he says no matter how hard you tried, you couldn't get out, because they in fact become, in a sense, infinite and eternal as God's will is. And he says your acts have closed the doors to your human act, your human will acting alone, so that really you can't get out anymore. And he says, and if I wanted to leave you, I could not, because I would not know where to go to place myself outside of the boundaries of my will. See, God, Jesus couldn't find a place outside of himself, outside of his own will. So he says, my will is everywhere. Wherever I might go, I would always find myself together with you. At the most, I act like someone who possesses a large house. Since he loves someone else who is inferior to him, in mutual agreement, one takes the house and the other goes. Now, since the house is large, he ranges about and moves around within his house. The other person loses sight of him and laments, but wrongly. For if the house belongs to him, how can he leave her? One does not leave his own things. So either he will come home soon, or maybe he is already there in some other apartment of his own house. So here's another little parable he's giving Louisa. So he's the one who possesses the house, the big house. But he loves someone who's inferior to him. So in mutual agreement, he says, one takes the house and the other goes. Now, since the house is large, he ranges about and moves around within his house. The other person loses sight of him and laments. So perhaps the translation may not be so accurate here, but what he's saying is, if the other person is inferior to him, the other person is not necessarily going to always know where the master of the house is and what part he might be. But he's saying the other one, the inferior, knows that the master's there and can always trust that he's there. So he says, because you lose sight of me and you lament, doesn't mean that I've left you. It doesn't mean the house is empty. It just means you don't see me. You don't experience me. Therefore, since I've given you my will as your house, how could I leave you and separate from it? As powerful as I am in this, I am impotent because I am inseparable from my will. So God is all powerful, but there are some things even God doesn't have the power to do, which is to leave himself, to leave his own eternal will. So say, well, Jesus was free in his humanity. It's true. But God in his divinity, in his divine will, could not leave his own divine will. And Jesus, of course, having lived perfectly, fully every moment of his human life in the divine will, now can say, I couldn't leave it either. Perhaps it's a theological question whether Jesus actually could have left the will of God with his human freedom or not. We won't go there. It would be a very tedious argument. But at the same time, the fact remains, Jesus never did his own will apart from the will of God. He says, at the most, I range within my boundaries and you lose sight of me. But it's not that I leave you. If you went around within our boundaries, immediately you would find me. So instead of fearing, wait for me. And when you least expect it, you will find me all clasped to you. In other words, you'll find me one with you, embracing you. So again, it's the experience of anyone who has grown close to God, because God can't allow us on earth, you know, to have this constant, continual experience of his presence. It would probably be too much for any of us. And besides that, it wouldn't allow us to grow, because we really grow in the times when we don't experience God. That's when we grow the most, because we have to grow in our faith, in our trust, and our, you know, confidence that he's still there. We grow especially in that deeper faith. It's so important through those moments. After this, Louisa says, I was doing my usual act in the supreme volition. In the whole order that one must have in the divine will, what one must do and where one can reach. In sum, everything that Jesus himself has taught me became present before my mind. So I thought to myself, how will creatures ever be able to do all this? If it seems to me that I, who draw from the source, don't do everything, but leave many things behind, do not reach that height that Jesus tells me, then what must it be for those who will draw from my tiny little fount? You know, if Louise is receiving it straight from Jesus, how will we, those who follow and read from her writing, ever be able to do this just by her fountain, her source, which, of course, is her writing? And Jesus, moving in my interior, said to me, my daughter, of the many things that I created in creation, you do not use nor enjoy all of them. Many others you do not even know. But if they don't serve you, they serve others. If you are not the one who enjoys them and knows them, others do enjoy them and know them. And if creatures don't take everything, all things still serve my great glory. And to make known my power, my majesty, my great love, and the multiplicity of the many created things makes known the wisdom, the value of the divine maker who is so skillful that there is nothing he cannot do. Now, if in the creation of the world he released so many things which were to serve man's nature, which were to be like a mirror, in which by reflecting himself in it, man was to recognize his creator, and all created things were to be paths through which he could return to the paternal womb from which he came. Much more necessary is it to make known more things about the kingdom of my will, which is to serve as life of the soul, and as the center in which God must have his throne. Now, the multiplicity of the things I've made known to you serves to show what this divine will is, how there's nothing more important, nothing more holy, more immense, more powerful, more beneficial, and which has the virtue of giving more life than it does. There's nothing that has as much as the will of God, because it's the source of everything, of course. Here it is so often. It is all other goods, all other things, as good and holy as they may be, are always in the secondary order. Why? Because they're caused by the will of God and not the other way around. It alone has always the first place. Wherever it is not present, there cannot be life. Wherever the divine will is not present, there cannot be life. Jesus came to bring life, the life that only the will of God can give as the source of all life, even divine life. So he's saying to Louise, even though, you know, he's trying to help her see that, no, in our limited little intellect, we cannot conceive of all things. We don't know all things, obviously. There's infinitely more we don't know than we do know. See, we only know the very tip of the iceberg, and most things remain hidden to us, even natural things of the universe. So he's saying, but even though you don't know them, it doesn't mean they're not serving me. Doesn't mean they may not be serving someone else. Doesn't mean that they're not a part of my creation and my kingdom. So he's saying to Louisa, what we do with what we know, how we act with what we've come to know, even of God, you know, of Jesus, of his word, of all his works in creation and then redemption and now sanctification, the little bit we know becomes the door, becomes the means by which we're able to embrace everything else. So he says, no, you don't have all the wisdom. You'll never have it all. Even for all eternity, we'll always be learning something. But he said, what we have is our way of glorifying God on behalf of all. The little, the small, the individual serves the universal, serves the whole, serves the immensity of all God's creation, of all souls of all time, even all of the rest of creation, which will ultimately, St. Paul says, take part and rejoice in the freedom of the children of God when creation itself is restored to what it was meant to be from creation. So he said, the will of God is a source. Where the will of God is not, there is no life. Nothing will last. Nothing will endure. No matter how successful it may appear to be, you see, no matter how beautiful it seems to be, it will never endure. Only the will of God gives life and life that will last. So So he says, the many knowledges about my will serve my will itself. Ultimately, this is not about you and us and creation. It's about God and serving his will as glory and triumph, and will serve the creatures as path, the path to find life and to receive. The height and immensity of my will serve creatures so as to never let them stop, but always go forward in order to reach it as much as they can. Let me read that again. The height and immensity of my will serve creatures so that they will not stop, but always go forward in order to reach it as much as they can. Reminds me of St. Junipero Serra, whom we just canonized this year, first saint to be canonized on the soil of the United States, whose motto was, and I take it as my own, siempre adelante, nunca atrás. The words he spoke to his parents when his community was asking him to come back to Spain, that he had done enough in the New World, he was not well, he was suffering greatly, and they were saying to him, it's time to come home, and he was saying, no, I have many more souls to save, many more souls to bring to Christ and to the kingdom. I am going forward, and I will always go forward and never turn back. Dear friends, in the will of God, there is no end. There is no end to this kingdom. Therefore, you cannot stop. But we have to keep going forward and learning, possessing, loving it more and possessing more. Why? So that God can be glorified more. Because the more his will is known and loved and possessed, the more God himself receives the glory for which he created us. And it's the only way that glory can come back to him as it was meant to. Will it be perfect? It will be perfect because it's God's own glory coming to him, not because we're perfect. But he's saying the more you learn, the more perfect it is, the more it fulfills your purpose of being created. So the more we know, the more we love, the more we love, the more we possess, the more we possess, the more God is glorified. And he can rejoice, he can see the victory of his will, not in the abstract, not just having been done once for all, but being effective in us, in you and in me. That's where he finds his triumph. When the reign is more and more complete in one of his children of the divine will. And gradually as that spreads, as that happens more and more on earth, as these souls are more and more united in the will of God, this kingdom is going to come, and the begging and the praying and the pleading for it to come on earth, as Jesus tells the weasel, will finally bring about the second coming. Just as all of the prayers and sacrifices and works of the people of the Old Testament came to a culmination in Mary and her prayer for the coming of the Savior. So he says the Savior will return when there has been enough of us and enough of the divine will reigning in us on earth to bring him, to bring an end to the world, and therefore the fullness of the kingdom to be restored. So he says, the more you come to know, it's to keep us from stopping. That's why the reading, daily reading, is so very important. Once, hopefully, it becomes your food, so you can't stop, because you'll starve if you don't feel that nutrition, that nourishment of God's will. But the daily reading is so very important. Other books can help. Yes, it's true. We need the catechism. We need the dogma. We need other people's comments and interpretation, commentaries to help us. But ultimately, it's the writings of Luisa herself, that Jesus has dictated to her, that he's taught her and inspired her to write with the Holy Spirit. This is where, as St. Hannibal de Francia himself said, every word is full of light and consolation. So I encourage you, you don't have to read a lot, but read something as much as you can, or at least some fragments, some pieces of the bread of the divine will, some particles every day to be nourished by it. So he says, this will always keep them moving forward, to reach as much as they can, to go as far as we can in this kingdom on earth. And the multiplicity of the knowledges will serve the freedom of each one to take what they want. The more you have, the more free you are, in a sense, to live this way. In fact, each knowledge contains light. If the veil of each knowledge is broken, as that tearing of the veil at the death of Jesus in the temple was the opening, we could say, of the veil for God's will now, the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctum, you know, the greatest gift of all, now to be known, now to be revealed. So he says, if the veil of each knowledge is broken, they will find in it as queen the life of my will. Everything, every little bit more knowledge we know is more access to God's will, to come to us, to fill us, to nourish us, to make us holy. The more they take and do, the more the life of my will grows in them. The more they take, that is, you receive by God's direct intervention and through the writing, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, however God gives it to us, the more the life of my will grows in them. And those boundaries, as he said, the shoreline becomes farther and farther away, reaching the point where you can't get out. So therefore, be attentive in manifesting the quality, the infinite riches it possesses, so that the heaven of my will may be more beautiful, more charming, more majestic, as indeed it is, than the heaven of creation. This is not a material creation that he's talking, not a material universe. It's heaven, you know, the heaven, the eternal heaven, not the temporary heavens and earth that will all, as we hear in Revelation, will go up in a flash and there will be new heavens and a new earth. So he says, the heaven of my will, by everything you learn, everything you do in this knowledge and with this knowledge, he says, it will make this kingdom more beautiful here on earth for more people, more majestic than even the sky we see above us that's so beautiful. So that enraptured by its beauty, by the goods it contains, all may yearn, all people, everyone may come to yearn to come and live in the kingdom of my will. And that's the great news, that not only are we, you know, we're growing in this, but whatever we do to grow, whether in the knowledge, in the acts, you know, in the possession, the love, he says, is bringing others into it. It's helping others to yearn, because we never do anything alone in the communion of saints, in the body of Christ. So he says, it's so that our intention is never singular, even when if we have an individual intention in our prayer. So it must always open out so that everyone can yearn to come and live in the kingdom of my will. So how grateful we are to be given the gift of knowledge, how grateful we are to have access to these writings, to be able to read them every day if we so choose and will, to know it and love it and possess it evermore. May God give us all that greater love and desire, dear friends, so that what we do can certainly help to save our world. It is the greatest mercy God could give. It is the one mercy that's going to finally bring the world back to what God created it to be, in its fullness when Jesus returns, but getting there all along the way. May we always go forward and never turn back. St. Junipero Serra, great evangelist of the New World, pray for us. May Almighty God bless you, keep you always in the heaven of his will, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.